Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Open the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. It has been our custom over the years at First Fundamental to preach through the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have been in the Gospel of Luke now for some time, and we took a brief respite from chapter 21 a few months ago. I forget how long it's been, almost a year. So I'd like to now resume our exposition of Luke, starting at chapter 22, where we left off. These next three chapters come together. They are the final 3 days of our Lord's life, earthly life. They are, first of all, the Thursday, night of betrayal. Thursday night is the night of betrayal, followed by Friday, which is the day of redemption, when our Lord hung on the cross and paid the price for our sin. Then followed by Sunday, the dawn of rejoicing, where Christ arose from the dead and confirmed all that he had said and all that he had done in our behalf. And these, the events of the last week of our Lord's life are so awesome and so important that they consume much of the literature in the Bible. Matter of fact, in John's Gospel alone, starting at chapter 13, is where the last Thursday begins. So from 13 to chapter 19 and 20 are the entire week. So over a third of John's Gospel is devoted to just this particular event in the life of Christ. It is really entitled The Passion of Our Lord, the fact that Christ suffered and died on the cross for our sins. We'll begin this morning by looking at chapter 22 as we begin the night of rejection, when the Lord is rejected, not only by the Jewish people, rejected also by Judas Iscariot, rejected by Peter, rejected by his disciples, and then ultimately rejected even by his own father as he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my father, father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a night to be remembered. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks about in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then went on to explain to us the Lord's Supper. It is a night to be remembered. And I want us as people of God to remember this night, to mark it down. We begin by one of the most sober of all events, the betrayal of Judas, of his master and should have been his savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for a reading of God's word, Luke 22, verses 1 through 6. Luke 22, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the crowd. Now, Father, we would pray your blessing upon us today. We would stop and look at one of the darkest nights in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We look this morning at a very somber and sober event, and the betrayal of Judas, of his master, becomes a beacon light for us, and we would ask that you would help us to also look at this text, and may you open our understanding and help us, Lord, to be reminded that we need to be faithful servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Luke begins by reminding us in Luke 22 that this night in which he was betrayed began with Judas Iscariot meeting together with chief priests and officers to agree on some kind of plan where he could be he could be delivered over. The Jewish priests had already agreed to put him to death, but only after the Feast of Passover, because Jerusalem was at that time filled with people. And they hated, they would not want there to be an uprising with the followers of Christ against the Jewish priests, and so they were going to wait until. But an opportunity developed where Judas came to them and agreed to betray him, and they agreed to give him a portion of money, 30 pieces of silver to be exact. And then it becomes a terrible night for our Lord Jesus Christ, but not just for him, but also will become a terrible night for Judas Iscariot. We need to stop and look at him for just a few moments. We need to see this man that betrayed the Lord. He is for us a stark and sober reminder and a warning to any one of us who would ever even begin to broach the subject of betraying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or turning our back on him. I'd like to approach this morning in two ways. First of all, by looking at the privileges that Judas inherited or Judas experienced. He was not like any other believer. He was a special man because Jesus had given him a special privilege. And then we'll look at the tragic outcome of his life as a result of his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not as we are. He was more than we are. He was privileged. For example, he had the privilege of ministry. He had been handpicked by our Lord Jesus Christ. By the 10th chapter of Matthew, the Lord has taken and he picked of all disciples, set aside 12 to become his apostles. These upon which he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He was chosen to be an apostle. It was a special, special privilege. There's only 12. Only 12, and there'll only always be 12. There's not a succession of that. And Judas was given this privilege of this ministry, be chosen by Christ to be an apostle. Go to John 12 for just a moment. In John 12, part of this privilege to be an apostle was also to have a unique office, a special role that he played. And John 12, verse 6 tells us that, according to John, who knew him well, that in this event in John 12, that after Judas made a statement, that he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, verse 6, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. I mention this verse only to remind us that Judas was entrusted with the treasury. He carried the money. I mean, Jesus placed in his hands all the money the disciples had, all the collection of funds, all the contributions made for the ministry. Jesus trusted Judas. He trusted him, had a very special trust in him. He wasn't like anybody else. And friends, I would just remind us today that those of us in this auditorium and those of us that live here in America, we have also inherited from our Lord a very privileged position. You see, we are those people of the 7 billion people on this planet, 7 with a B, billion. We are that unique core, that small, small minority of people that have been reared, many of us, in Christian homes. Your mother and father, they were believers in Christ. You were nurtured on the knees of your mom. You were fed the gospel at an early age. Your moms and dads prayed for you. You were prayed over. You were nurtured. You were cared for. You were umbrellaed with the gospel of Christ. You were brought to a gospel-believing church where you were as a nursery worker and as a little child, and you grew under the umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A rare, rare privilege. If in the least of those things would be that you and I were privileged to be here in a nation called America that is by all agreement a Christian nation. Even though we know that not all people here are Christians, but on any hour of the day, on any station, you can turn it on and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. You can go to any hamlet in America, any small town in America, and you will find there a gospel preaching church where you could visit it on any given Sunday, and though there'll be a dozen or 2,000, you'll find the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. You see, we have a privilege of having Christ at the center of our lives, the way Judas did. And we had never forget that. I never forget that we are in the same position as Judas was when Jesus chose him. Also notice, secondly, that he had the privilege of reward. As an apostle, the Lord had promised him something unique and something special. In Luke 22, go back to Luke 22 and verse 28. Later on, the Lord speaks to the disciples and reminds them of their reward for being faithful to the Lord. Luke 22 and verse 28. He says, You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of whom? Israel. A friend. That is not just for anybody. That was a special opportunity where there was to be a kingdom. And there were going to be thrones in this kingdom that Christ would establish, and they would be sitting on 12 thrones in the millennial kingdom judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There would later be a reference in Revelation chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem, where there would be 12 foundation stones and the names of the 12 apostles on these 12 foundation stones. He was given a unique reward. But I want you to understand something, that Judas had a heart much the same way that we have a heart. And Judas was an opportunist. That when Jesus made him an apostle and gave him these promises and talked about a kingdom, by the time that this week came along, by the time of the triumphal entry of Christ, Judas, a very astute man, was able to see the writing on the wall that there was going to be no kingdom. No immediate kingdom. There was going to be no conquest of Rome. There was going to be no destruction of the heathen nations. There was going to be no overnight establishment of the kingdom because the people had rejected him as king. He could see that. It was all downhill. And as far as he's concerned, there was going to be no lucrative return on his apostleship. And so he began to look elsewhere. He began to see that somehow he had to do something that was different. He was an opportunist. He was an opportunist. And we saw that in John 12, where it says that he had the money box. And because he had the money box, he would take money out of it. He would pilfer it. He would siphon it to his own account, his own 401k, his own retirement account. Because he knew that being with Jesus was a lost cause. And he began to go down this path. May I take you to John 6 for just a moment? Because in John 6, there is a word that Jesus preached to Judas as he preached to other people, as he preaches to us as well today. John 6 records the feeding of the 5,000, the day that Jesus came and fed 5,000 men, besides women and children, with a boy's lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed over perhaps 20,000 people. And then he left them, but the people followed him and chased him down like a mob does a rock star group. They ran after him and found him and surrounded him. And in verse 26, John 6:26, here's what he says. He answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs or miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father has set his seal." He says, you're not seeking me because you want a Savior. You don't want forgiveness of sins. You don't want someone to be your God and Savior. No, you're seeking me because I gave you a free lunch and you want another free lunch. Matter of fact, you want free lunch after free lunch after free lunch. And that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to give you free lunches. I gave you one because I felt sorry for you and I fed you and I gave you a sign to let you know that I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He that eats of me will never hunger. He that drinks of me will never thirst. But you don't want that. You simply want a meal. You see, and Judas was there. And Judas heard this. But Judas was an opportunist. He wasn't concerned about a soul anymore. He's concerned about getting something. And no longer could Jesus give it to him. So he pilfered the money bag. And when push came to shove, he would end by making this thing work for him by betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver for money. Now, friend, I want to remind us here that the only reason you come to Christ, the only reason you're seeking Christianity, the only reason you come to church is to get something from God or get something from Christ. You are going to be disappointed. You are going to one day walk right out and not ever come back because you're coming for the wrong reason. You're coming for the wrong reason. You're like Judas Iscariot. You're an opportunist. You want something to satisfy your fleshly desires. And if that be the case with you, friend, then one day, today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, you'll be tempted to betray Christ and walk away from Him. No, we come because we need Christ. We come because we need the bread of life that is going to give us eternal life. You see, and Judas, he forfeited. He had this great reward offered him, but he chose to forfeit that for 30 measly pieces of silver. May I add something else this morning to Judas's privileged position is that he had intimacy with the Master. He was of that select group that was able to walk with Christ and have intimacy with Him. Who among us wouldn't give anything to be with Christ, to be there around the table at the Last Supper, to accompany Him as He went from place to place and to sit at dusk in the Garden of Gethsemane and see Him explain to us and be with us and show us His great love. And Judas had that privilege. Perhaps it says, as you look at the text carefully, that John, the beloved disciple, was at his right hand, leaning on his bosom. And Judas was close enough that Jesus could take a piece of bread and dip it in sup and give it to him. That is how close Jesus was to him, that he could whisper to him something and Judas would leave and they all thought that he was going to go out and give some money to the poor or buy some things that he needed for the Passover meal. You see, he was close. He was privy to all that Jesus had to offer him. He was the exact person that Hebrews 6 speaks about. The man that is able to experience all these things, these special, special, intimate things that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It turned sour. Go to John 12 for just a moment. In John 12, you begin to see what I'm talking about. That his intimacy turned sour. In John 12, we find a time where Jesus goes to visit the home of Lazarus, where Mary and Martha, his sisters, are there, and they made a dinner for him. And it says in verse 3 that Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Now, friend, she wasn't using stuff you buy over at Walmart or Kmart. She was using very, very expensive perfume. So much so that Judas, who was not only the treasurer, but also perhaps the most learned of the disciples, he was the only one that was a Judean. All the other 11 were Galileans from the north, more ignorant and more like hillbilly and farm people, whereas Judas was from the south, from Judea, more of the elite crowd. And it says that Judas said in verse 4, that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You could have sold this money. What a waste. You're wasting this perfume. We could have sold it and given a lot of money to the poor. Now, obviously, John could read between the lines, and he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. You see, what happened to Judas is, being so close, being so familiar, he developed contempt for the Lord. And we have a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. The specialness, the uniqueness, the beauty, the intimacy, the value of Jesus diminished in the eyes of Judas. You see, to Mary, what a contrast between Mary and Judas. Mary was willing to spend all this money on Jesus and take, anoint his feet, and with her hair dry his feet. Oh, how valuable, how precious she saw. And to Jesus, he wasn't even worth 300 denarii. He wasn't worth anything. He was contemptible. He was despised in the eyes of Judas. You see, you can be close to what is valuable and hold it in contempt. Think about contemporary Christendom. Think about ourselves. How much intimacy we have. We have the Word of God in our hands. We have this book that is the inspired, written Word of God. It is not just any book. This is God's book. And we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ made so clear to us that we can sing about our sins being red as crimson, made white with the blood of Christ. And we have the joy of worship, meeting together, where Jesus says, "For two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the special midst." That we have this unique privilege of ministry and worship and prayer and all of that. And then to think that with such intimacy that we could hold that in contempt and not even bother with it. To close the book and not even open it, to treat it like it's any other book. To think that worship is boring and nothing to be bothered with. To think that prayer and gospel and the preaching of the word and prayer and fellowship, what a waste. What? You ever read the Bible again? You're going to church again? Why? Oh, it's just Jesus, Jesus, God, God, God. It's all you think about. See, that is contempt. And you can get to that. You can be reared in these things and then be so close and then all of a sudden hold these things in contempt the way Judas did. What a waste. What a waste, gentlemen, to waste this perfume on Jesus, on Him. You know, when you can have spent it on the poor that are more valuable than Jesus. Who would ever say that? He did. He did. And friend, I would just caution us today. I would just caution your soul and my soul and never allow the intimacy you feel or you have or you might have with Christ ever to be held in contempt by you. Let me take you back to Luke 22 for just a moment, because it says in verse 3 that Judas also had the privilege of victory. You see, he didn't have to betray the Lord. But it says here in chapter 22, verse 3, it says here in verse 3, "And Satan entered into whom? Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. In other words, Satan entered into him. And Satan came at him in phases. Temptation, 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 and then finally got a hold of him. You can cross-reference to John 13, verse 2 and 27 to see the progression of it. See, to Judas, Satan was not a mythological figure. To Judas, Satan was real. You see, to Judas, he had experienced this. He had been where Jesus Christ had cast out demons. He had been there when the legion was cast out into all the Gadarene demoniacs were cast out into all the swine and they plunged into the Sea of Galilee. He was there when demon after demon was cast out. He was there when he spoke about the fact that he sent out the 70 and they came back rejoicing, and he said, and they said, we saw Satan being cast out of heaven like a star falling down. See, to Judas, Satan was real. The only problem was that Judas did nothing to resist him. Did nothing to resist him. Satan came and began to chip away and to tempt him, and sin did, he did nothing to resist him. The Bible tells us very clearly, resist the devil and what? He'll flee from you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you don't resist, he's not going to flee. He'll dog you. He'll pursue you. He'll find them. He'll find that weakness in your armor. And Peter tells us, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you're not concerned about that, if you're not making a defense about it, then just like Judas, you'll come and you'll succumb and he will take you and destroy you. See, Judas, Satan found his weak spot. Satan knew that he was an opportunist. Satan knew that he was also a covetous man. That he became a thief, that he wanted silver, he wanted money. And he pursued that to the point now that Satan entered into him to betray him with 30 pieces of silver. My friends, understand that Satan is real. Understand that Satan is not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Satan cannot read your mind. He cannot read your mind. But he has had over 6,000 years to study human history. He knows human psychology. He knows what we behave, how we behave. He knows how to bait. He knows the schemes. He knows the wiles. He knows how to come after you. He knows what tempts you. He knows what tempts me. He knows where your weak spots are, and that is where he lays his attack. And he did so on Judas. Now, Judas didn't have to. If he had just resisted Satan, you know, he knew these things. He wasn't some novice. He wasn't one that wasn't privy to these things. He knew that Satan was real, and he knew how vicious Satan was, and yet he took no precautions. Let me tell you something else concerning, is that Judas didn't respond to all the appeals that Jesus made to him. Jesus loved Judas, and he was there. He was there, you read it over and over and over again, the Lord early on, working to bring Judas to an awareness and an openness and a confession so that he would realize what he was doing. Jesus knew this, but he wasn't allowed to let Satan build his spider web and weave his web and then catch some unsuspecting moth who comes and gets caught. Oh no, Jesus warned. He warned way in advance of what's taking place so that the moth knew what was in his path. Go back to John 6 for just a moment. In the same text we just read, John chapter 6, and come down to verse 70. And here, when the crowd left him, when he said, no more free lunches, no more of this free stuff for you, I am the bread of life. He even said to the other 12 disciples, are you going away also? And Peter doesn't always say the right things, but this time he did. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Verse 68. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And notice this, verse 70. And Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a what? Devil. Was Judas there? He was there. He was there. He knew that. You see, Jesus was warning Judas. He was appealing Judas not to betray him. Go to John 13. Go to John 13 for just a moment. In John 13, you see it again this night, the night of the Lord's Supper, again and again. In chapter 13. In chapter 13, and come down to verse 10. After he washes the feet of the disciples, every one of them, including Judas. In verse 10, and Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his own feet and is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are what? clean. I mean, he had just finished washing Judas's feet. And he says, you're not all clean. One of you that have washed your feet, you're not clean. You're not clean. And verse 21, John 13, 21, it says this, the same night, and when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which she was speaking. It was reclining on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now friends, I want you to listen to this. This is a note here by Charles Ryrie in his study of Bible on the morsel. And he writes and he says, quote, at Eastern meals, it was customary for the host to offer one of the guests a morsel of bread as a gesture of special friendship. By this, Jesus was showing his love for Judas, the betrayer. In other words, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Even the ultimate gesture of friendship and kindness to Judas. What I'm saying, friend, is that there was always an out. There was always an out. But let me show you the ultimate in the hardness of Judas's heart. Go to Matthew 26 for just a moment. In Matthew 26, the ultimate in the hardness of this man's heart. In Matthew 26, verse 21, the same account from a different perspective. Matthew 26, 21. Matthew records here. And as they were eating, he said, verse 21, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. What a warning. Verse 25, and Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Imagine the gall of this man. Imagine the hardness of this man. Imagine how much he had given in to Satan and to sin to allow, even to pretend to Jesus, surely Jesus, not I. As if you don't know. Did he know? He knew. But he was so hardened. You see, friend, that can happen. That can happen. You can say to me right now, some of you could say to me, surely, surely, not I, Pastor Montoya. Not I. Well, friend, I don't know you. I don't know you. But you know you. And Jesus knows you. But you can go through life saying that, surely not I, faking it and trying to masquerade as though truly you're not betraying Christ in any way and saying, surely not I, because you see, hardness of heart sets in because you have forsaken the victory God has given to you. May I say, friends, this morning, Judas had a privileged position. But let me turn for a few moments to the tragic outcome. Because in spite of all that Jesus did for him, the man betrayed him. The man turned him in for 30 measly pieces of silver. And the outcome of this man was terrible. May I remind us that Judas betrayed him. And with that, he lost his position. I want you to understand that it was Judas' own choice. His betrayal was his own choice. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1 because you need to see this. You need to see this for your own heart, to convince your own soul in relation to this. When the disciples are replacing Judas because they had to find the 12th apostle, and they do replace him with somebody else, and they prayed to the Lord in Acts 1, 24 and 25. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." In other words, they realized that the choice was made by Judas. You see, even though there's all these prophecies, prophecy of betrayal, prophecies of denial, prophecy of this, prophecy of that, all of that, still the ultimate choice was Judas's. He chose to betray him. Even they realized that this is all Judas. It's all his. You see, you can sometimes say to yourself, "Well, you know what? If God wants me saved, he will save me." No, friend, understand that it's going to be your choice ultimately. We can say with all honesty when it comes to God's election and God's sovereignty and God's predestination and God's foreknowledge, all of those things, we can say with all honesty that if we are saved, it's because Christ has chosen us, but if we are damned, it's because we chose to be damned. That is the ultimate expression of the Word of God. It is all that He says and nothing more. And Judas then chose. The choice that he made was his totally and completely. Understand also that his condemnation was horrific. In Matthew 26, when you go back to Matthew 26, you read what the Lord said about the condemnation of Judas and warning him as almost to say, "Here is your last straw, Judas. Listen to this." In verse 24, "The Son of Man is going to go as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man if he had not been," what? "Born." What is a fate worse than death? Here it is, to betray the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. He would be condemned because of his great, it's a great evil. He's called the Son of Perdition in the prayer that Jesus makes to the Father. He calls him the Son of Perdition. He suffered a fate worse than death. There's some religions out there, some Christian sects that talk about annihilation, that when you die, you don't go to heaven, when you cease to exist. Nothing, you know, if you don't choose Christ, well then you just simply burn up like a bee burns up or a fly burns up and pssst, you cease to exist. Oh friend, that's not the case here. He says, "For this man, the fate of this man, the condemnation of this man is so bad, it would have been better for this man if he had never, ever been born. Non-existence is better than betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ." And mark it down, believer, make it down, friend, that anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, hell is promised to them. Hell is your ultimate destination. You might say, "Well, sir, I just don't believe in hell." Well, not yet, but you will. It's just a matter of time. You see, friend, this is what's promised. Go to Matthew 27. I want you to see the tragic outcome that Judas feigned repentance. He had an incomplete repentance. In Matthew 27 verse 3, the gospel writer picks up the account. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt," what? "Remorse. And returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and," what? "And hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.' And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field for a burial place for strangers. And for this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." You see, friend, Judas felt sorry. He had a repentance, but it was incomplete. It was not thorough. It was not the one that brought him to forgiveness and brought him to come to have his sin forgiven. Judas never asked God for forgiveness. Judas never asked Christ to forgive him. He never did. He never did. You see, friend, it is possible for people to feel remorse and to feel sorry, but never truly feel sorry for their sin. Judas never did. He thought he had betrayed a man, but not betrayed Christ. He betrayed a Jewish preacher, but not a Jewish Messiah. He betrayed a deluded man who was innocent of any crime, but who was not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He never repented of his sin. And friend, let me just warn any who pretend to repent but never truly come to Christ. Because, see, it won't do. You know, some people feel sorry because they got cut. You know people like that. You feel sorry because their house begins to crumble. They get out in adultery and sin. Their spouses forsake them. Now they start weeping and crying and moaning because somehow they lost their spouse or lost their children. Or they get into this and that, and then they lose their health. And now they're crying because they're dying for some disease brought about by sin. And so their tears fall down like buckets of drops of water. But there's no real repentance. There's no real forgiveness. Friend, over the years I've seen my fill of that. People come to church, they hear a sermon like we preached today and others, and they sit there weeping and they feel convicted, but not to the point of real, genuine repentance. And so you cry and you weep and then you leave and go out and nothing ever changes. There's no repentance of sin. There's no turning to God, no turning to Christ. It's the same animal that came in. It's the same animal that walks out, except he walks out with a wet face from the tears coming down. What is that about? It is nothing. Your repentance is a Judah repentance. No remorse. No real remorse for your sin. It's just that somehow you got caught and you're sorry for that. Friend, don't ever go that. Don't ever go there. Let it be known to you. Do not feel at all in any way assured until your repentance is as notorious as your sin. When your repentance is known by everybody around them, by everybody, then you know. I knew a fellow who got involved in some homosexual issues. And then he went through some feigned repentance. And then he was upset because nobody treated him any differently. Well, you know why? Because he didn't act any differently. His repentance was not as notorious as his sin. He should have broadcast to all the world the fact that he had repented of his sin, that he was a new man, he was a new person, he had turned his back on sin, he was living for God now, and blurted it, almost like the man they've got on the internet this week, and put his face out there with a confession. I killed a man, I was drunk driving, I killed him with my car, I am guilty, you see. That is confession. And when your repentance is notorious as your sin, then you can breathe a sigh of relief and say, God, perhaps you have washed me of my sin. But if nobody knows any different about you, if there is no change in your life, friend, then that little sorry crying you did is a Judas cry. It means nothing. And notice that he killed himself. Look at verse 5. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple treasury and departed and went away and what? And hanged himself. He committed double jeopardy, did he not? He killed his body and damned his soul. What hope is there? Is there any hope? There is no hope. There is no hope. He hanged himself. Friend, he hanged himself. Instead of going to the one that was hung for him. He shouldn't have hanged himself. He should have gone to the one that hung for him and there pled like the thief on the cross. Pled forgiveness by that bleeding Savior on the cross, and ask for forgiveness. Listen, friend, there is no sin that Jesus will not forgive if you come to Him. Even if it's treachery, even if it's betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come. Even if Judah had gone through and betrayed Him for 1,000 pieces of silver and Jesus had been hung, if He had come back to the cross and pled like Peter pled forgiveness, Judas would have been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin that He cannot forgive. There's never a need for you to have suicide be the option for your problems. Jesus is the option for your problems. People ask me sometimes, is it possible for a Christian to commit suicide? Friend, I wouldn't even go there. I wouldn't even touch that. Oh, friend, go to Christ. Go to Christ. Christ has a solution to your problems. And then notice the tragic outcome, the infamy of this man, the infamy. They all write about him. The book of Acts begins by talking about this man called Judas Iscariot who died, and even his effort at hanging was inept. The rope broke. He came down and landed in such a way that all his bowels gushed out, as they said. What a man. What a way to end. We have a sense today, friend, we have something happening today in America that is so, so tragic and so unusual. We have people living in wickedness, betraying Christ and turning their back on Christ and living absolute wicked lives. And then ending their life with a blaze of glory. Taking a machine gun, taking weapons to grade schools and mowing down little kids and then ending with a blaze of glory. Taking their weapons and shooting down their own countrymen and killing and maiming as many as possible, all ending with a blaze of glory, something to end and make a statement. I mean, we do that all the time. We're so anxious to make a statement, to receive some glory. We'll even do that. And all you do is follow the steps of Judas Iscariot. Oh, he ended that way. Ended that way with a blaze of glory. But what is it, infamous? It's infamous. He lost his name in the New Jerusalem. There is no name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no heaven for him. There is any place his name is mentioned, there is no legacy left. There's nothing. The prophets tell us there's nothing left for him. Every time his name is mentioned, he's always called a traitor. In every single account of Judas, when Judas is mentioned by the disciples and by the inspired writers, it's always Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, the traitor. Even his money was worthless. Even the Jewish priests didn't even want to handle the money because it was blood money, it was filthy money. Instead of making a memorial for him, some recognition of him like you would for a Joseph Stalin someplace who killed millions and now he wants to be glorified, something like that. He says, no, we can't even do that. His money is worthless. There wasn't even a place to bury him. Nobody wanted him. It's like that man that Boston Marathon terrorist bomber. There was no cemetery wanted his carcass. Is that famous or is infamy? There's nothing there. Let me caution you about anybody trying to end their life with a blaze of glory. There is no glory. There is no glory. There's only shame and eternal suffering later. The man that took his life this week, captured 3 women, held them as slaves for years, found out, and now he committed suicide. Well, you know his story. You know where he went. You know where he went. There's no glory there. There's infamy. There's infamy. There's nothing there. And that's Judas. Any place you go, there's no place for traitors. Friend, this is a stone. In our journey to heaven, as we cavalcade, as we parade on our way to heaven, as we journey through all the different trails of life, along the way we're going to find this field of blood, akadelma, or the burial of strangers. And you'll find there perhaps a tombstone or a or a makeshift tomb. There, Judas Iscariot. This is what God did for us this morning. Put it there. Just to remind us and to warn us to be faithful and to be true. True or not? Then none of us is immune from this. There may be one of us or some of us here that in your hand you are jingling 30 pieces of silver because you have purposed to betray Jesus. You just haven't found exactly how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. You got them in your hand. They haven't found a way. And I would say, friend, take those pieces of silver and dump them. Hold on to Christ. Amen? Hold on to Christ. And let's be faithful to the very end. True or not? And if by chance you happen to be in that Judas crowd, come to the cross and you'll find that God will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all your sin. Our Father, we pray this morning and thank you for the reminder. Lord, it's not by accident, it's by design. That wherever this man is mentioned, it's always mentioned in this way. And Lord, you want us to look at that because we have seen in the course of history some that have followed in the footsteps of Judas. And there's any one of us here, we could be tempted to do so. And so Lord, remind us this morning that you love us. Like you gave that morsel dipped to Judas, an expression of your friendship and your love for him. And so it is that there is for us today also an expression of your love for us. You do love us. As wicked as we seem to be, you love us. And you want us to draw close to you. May our hearts be knit to you now and forever. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.